It has become a commonplace in American Christianity and in its exports throughout the world to seek to drive a wedge between the head and the heart, between the intellect and faith, between that which is truly spiritual and that which is merely academic. So much so that in some cases one hears the argument that not only are theological seminaries useless, they are downright dangerous. Maybe you have some folks at your home congregations who said to you before you left, "Be careful, don't let them ruin you at that place." Those who say such things will have to answer to Jesus and to St. Paul. Both were deeply interested in both the head and the heart, both the intellect and personal faith. For, as they rightly show us in both their words and their deeds, the two hang together. A purely emotional faith that lacks substance is built on sinking sand and will be blown about by every wind of doctrine, including the worst of false doctrine. That is why Jesus spent so much time instructing his disciples. Yes, they weren't always the best students, but which one of us is? "Teacher, tell us what that actually meant," they often said. And he did, and he stayed with it, and as the years went on, and as they found themselves carrying out his ministry later in their lives, the pattern he laid down came to be the pattern that shaped their own work. Paul is no different. In the text for this afternoon, Romans chapter 10, one of the great texts for seminaries, I might say, we hear him say, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The first question then before us this afternoon is simply this: how will they hear? The answer, they won't, unless someone is sent. That is the path many of you begin today in a more pointed and personal way than you have experienced it before, as students now pursuing the office of the Holy Ministry. And as we are wont to say at this seminary and in our church, there is no higher office, but it is the highest office in the end, because it is the office of service. This is Jesus' point, saying to his disciples that the greatest among them will be the one who is the least. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you will be giving your lives, not as the ransom, but in the service of Christ to his people. As true as that is of future pastors, it is also true of those of you who are preparing for proclamation in another sphere, that of diaconal service. This endeavor has been and will be one of great blessing to the church, and I believe more so as the church enters into a period of struggle and likely persecution, where, deprived of its formerly favored position in the public arena, it will be the gospel working in personal situations where the mercy of God touches people in concrete and life-changing ways. Whatever the gifts and opportunities that the Lord places before you, the bottom line is this. It is He who calls, it is He who sends, so that His gospel might be proclaimed in word and in deed for the salvation of many. But you know all this. That's why you're here. And that is good, very good. But there's much you don't know. And in fact, just how much you don't know yet. And that's part of the fun of being at the seminary. That's part of our fun as being professors, to help you learn that. Perhaps you've heard rumors of an event that awaits you at the end of your program. If not, I'm about to give you some very bad news. There is this thing called a theological interview. Didn't talk about that when we recruited you, did we? In it, you get to sit down with some professors, and they get to ask you anything they want about theology. Anything they want. Anything. I'm very pleased that none of you jumped up and ran out of the chapel at this moment, but maybe you're thinking that as the recessional hymn concludes the service, maybe you'll just keep going. Just keep walking. No. I don't mean to scare you. In fact, that's not the point of this end of program endeavor. Instead, it is an opportunity to fulfill exactly what we see here in Romans chapter 10. For believe it or not, even we professors don't know everything. Not quite. Even Dr. Nordling. Just the other day, I reminded him he needs to study his American Lutheran theological controversies more carefully, that he's getting a little rusty on those. The reason I said that was because he had said something to me in Latin, and I was feeling badly, so I thought I'd turn it around. But I'm not picking on just him. It's true of us all. One of the things that we learn, and we are learning as professors, is that we don't know everything. But instead, what we strive towards is a greater and deeper and richer understanding of the biblical witness as rightly confessed in our Lutheran confessions. We never, never stop learning. And so this theological interview at the end of your studies is not a place where we seek to trip you up or to trick you into saying the wrong thing. It is rather where we see you taking your place in this Pauline process described in Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Together. Together. Now, that's our first question answered. Our second question is a little bit different. What will those who hear from those who are sent, what will they hear? Paul captures this sense in Titus chapter 1. Listen carefully. I, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. He did it again. For the sake of their faith, which accords with the knowledge of the truth. The two hold together. If you are to preach, if you are to proclaim, if you are to engage in acts of mercy, you must know something. Of course you must be a believer. But simply saying, I have faith, says nothing. You must be able to communicate the one in whom you have faith, what you know of the faith, the distinction that we theologians like to make between the fides qui and the fides qua, the substance of the faith, the doctrine, and the heartfelt trust, that is, saving faith. For it is true, faith is not mere knowledge, but faith is not faith without knowledge, what you confess with your mouth. Faith is not merely an intellectual exercise, It is heartfelt trust in a Christ you know, both personally as Savior and as the very Son of God. So as you begin or continue this adventure of theological education, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3. Yesterday afternoon, I was sitting in my office at the President's House looking over the magnificent vista that is Concordia Theological Seminary. And so I crawled out onto the roof and with my iPhone hanging over the edge, took a picture and just did it because it's fun and I can. And I did. And then, of course, I posted it on Facebook like any normal person would do. And within moments, there were responses, likes from all over the world, from former students, incoming students, fellow clergy, fellow lay leaders, people from everywhere responding to the vista not because of the picture, but because of the community that picture represents and what it meant in terms of their own formation for whatever office they might now hold, whatever their vocation might be. And they responded in remarkable ways. One way, I won't name the person, but he posted it on Facebook, so it's fair game. He said this, "I'll never forget the day. I just finished Greek by the skin of my teeth and just went through Dr. David Scare's Dogmatics 1. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know his style. And then right before the photo of the students, we just did this a little earlier, Dr. Rass came and stood next to me. I thought the LCMS was going to do an investigation on who in the world did this geezer's background think he was. I marched in and thought I was in the wrong place. Now, it's over, and I'm a pastor, and I miss the fort. What a place. God's blessings to the new class. If I did it, so can they." There will come a point with all the stuff you have to do, classes, tests, papers, fieldwork, that you very well might feel completely overwhelmed and wonder, did I do the right thing? Am I in the right place? In those moments, do a couple of things. First, in childlike faith, turn to the Lord for strength. He is always welcoming. Second, make sure you continue to come to chapel to hear God's word and receive his gifts. And third, finally know that in all these challenges, the Lord is preparing you for his service, for you are his, and he has great plans for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.